Hello and welcome to another edition of Politics in the Pulpit, a lectionary-based preaching resource designed to ask the tough questions around the collision of this week's scriptural readings and what's happening in the world of politics. I'm Michael Wakelin. I was formerly at the BBC for many years, and I'm now executive chair of the religionmediacentre.org.uk, and I'm also executive producer of Pause for Thought on Radio 2. As usual, I'm very glad that I'm not the person who's going to be providing all the wisdom and insight into this week's lectionary readings. And I'm joined by Hayley Young, who is currently co-team leader of the Southern Counties Baptist Association. And she's a former president of Baptists Together. And I gather that must mean you're a reverend. And it's very, very good to have you with us. So welcome to the podcast.
Thank you. It's so good to be able to join you at this time.
So I've looked into a little bit of your background, and I know you're quite big on hospitality in relation to the Christian faith. And that's very important to me, especially if it involves food. But you're talking about creating a bigger table. Would you like to open that idea up for us a bit?
Yeah, of course. So building a bigger table is an ancient thing, right? So this has gone on for ages, and the Christian tradition has always been around hospitality. And hospitality does several things. One, it's always good to meet over food. That breaks down barriers, doesn't it? It also ascribes value to our guest. And I think if we go back to what hospitality looked like in Jesus's day, it was much more of an endorsement of the people you hung out with than maybe it is in today's society. I believe that hospitality works from a missional point of view. Actually, how we get to know people, building the right to speak into their lives, not just shouting at them from the sidelines, but also in our how we do church, in our ecclesiology, how we handle difference. For me, those things are best done around the meal table, having a discussion, enabling us to listen. And often when we talk within the church circles that I navigate as a regional minister, sometimes we talk about, well, actually, if I've got to allow someone else's voice, that means my voice might not be heard or silenced. And I really wanted to turn that on its head and say, actually, it's not about there's a limited amount of seats and who occupies them. It's how do we create space for every voice to be heard and ascribed value?
Great. I think that sounds like a great vision. I think there should be much more of that going on in the church. You're also known for, well, I think you've used the phrase Baptist's tradition of radical dissent, which I think is rather nice, and also something that which Methodists would be proud to have as a badge too. So what do you mean by radical dissent?
Well, way back when all the denominations were kind of starting, my church history probably isn't as great as it should be. But the whole idea of Baptists were there as we were dissenters. We were the ones fighting for freedom of speech, the freedom to disagree. And it was almost saying, actually, even though we disagree, I'm going to fight for your ability to disagree with me and do that. And therefore, I think in our culture, as church leaders, as a minister, sometimes we've got very comfortable with what being on the inside gives us. You know, so we comply with charity law. That's really good, because actually we want the money back from the pound. We want to get that money. But have we done that at a cost of something? When we look at marriage and state ceremonies, should we really be involved in that, or should we be free from that so that we can be a critical friend and a prophetic voice in society?
So as an advocate of radical dissent, I guess you're quite okay with the idea of preaching politics from the pulpit.
Absolutely. I think it's key. I really struggle when people say, actually, those issues shouldn't be in the pulpit, because actually we see Jesus very abruptly sometimes addressing the issues of the day. That's not to say that I use the pulpit as a way of preaching my stance, but actually allowing politics in the pulpit to be explored in order to create conversation and challenge, and so iron can sharpen iron.
Okay, so let's turn our attention to some of the headlines that have been in the news this week. I don't know what's been standing out for you, but obviously perhaps top of the list at the moment, since there's just been an announcement on it as we started recording from Rishi Sunak. It's going to be 10 to 12 weeks now before the first asylum seekers are sent off to Rwanda. What do you make of this?
It's really hard actually to come up with some really nice sound bites because this is just heartbreaking. This is the most vulnerable people in our society being shipped off to be someone else's problem. Also being scapegoated as a way that this is gonna if we move those to another country, if we put those to Rwanda, then everything over here will be okay. And we know that that's not going to be the case.
It's
And
also a
I
country
think,
that, yeah, I was going to say it's also a country whose human rights record is not great either. So
yeah.
sending them to more danger potentially.
Yeah, but I guess the whole point is then it's not our problem, it's out of sight, right? And that whole kind of washing our hands of a situation rather than being part of a solution just horrifies me from a human point of view. I know my friend Steve Tinning talks very passionately about this more than I do and has far more insight. But the whole idea of scapegoating a people and sending the most vulnerable to a country of harm is despicable.
And despite lots of opposition from religious leaders in the House of Lords, it's not going to prevent it from happening, but that's our parliamentary system.
Absolutely. And again, there's a conflict of interest, isn't there? This is why I think sometimes it's good to be on the outside, because we should speak very clearly about this. And religious leaders have, united in saying that this is not right. And I think as churches, we are well placed in our community to know what a blessing this community of people are bringing and asserting value to them. Yeah.
Another, unfortunately, news does tend to be bad news, doesn't it? But there's been a crackdown on disability benefits, I gather, as well from the Conservative government, which just seems completely madness to me. I think, the rich should pay more taxes so that we can have a country where the disabled are looked after well, where the nurses are paid properly, where the teachers are. And people complain when all these things go wrong around the health service and the education service and the crumbling schools, but they then want to pay lower taxes. Doesn't make sense.
It's tough, isn't it? And because we always, are selfishly, do we want to keep our money to ourselves? Absolutely. But as Christians in this space, actually, we are told way back from the Old Testament to make provision for those who are not like us, who are less able, who are on the sidelines and the margins of society. That's integral to who we are as a Christian people, the provision for those on the margins. And when the government act like this, what it's saying is those on the margins can get further out to the margins, and the ones in the middle can get fatter, for want of a better phrase. And it is our responsibility to really speak into that and challenge it.
And the bubbling turmoil in the Middle East, and the raging war, and all the horrible things that have occurred out there, provides a backdrop for a rise in really ugly anti-Semitism and Islamophobia in our own country. And just a story that's come out the last couple of days around a Jewish gentleman who was accused by a member of the Metropolitan Police for looking too Jewish next to one of the anti. One of the Gaza demonstrations, a shocking incident, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, this is appalling. And I think when, I cannot believe that we're reading these headlines in the UK in 2024. The idea that someone could, because they can be identified as Jewish, cannot cross a road because it will antagonize too many people is absolutely outrageous. And again, this is where the radical dissent comes in. I may disagree with the practices of Judaism. It's not my faith, but I will fight for their right to practice their faith and the freedom to
Yeah,
do that
to be seen.
without
Yeah.
bias.
Yeah.
And they need to be seen. And I think what we're creating a culture where actually, and this has been drip fed, right? So these things don't just happen. It's been drip fed over time, and we're creating subsections of society, whether we're aware of it or not. And that comes a challenge for all of us of when are we going to stand up and say enough is enough? And when are we going to put our voice and action to that? Or what do we allow just to pass us by because it doesn't directly affect us?
Yeah,
Let's really find.
unfortunately, it leads to a knee-jerk reaction. Well, we better ban all Gaza demonstrations, which is a nonsense. We should be allowed to say that slaughter in Gaza needs to stop.
Yeah, we should be big enough to sit around a table and disagree, but seek the best for humanity within each other. And one thing I can be sure of is that doesn't happen by silencing or marginalizing people.
On a slightly more cheerful note, it was lovely to see the London Marathon happening again yesterday. And I have an interest in it because I actually ran the London Marathon in 2018,
Wow.
on the hottest London Marathon ever recorded. And it brings back very fond memories and rather sore knees. But just the admiration of people and the nutty things they do. I remember six guys on the marathon I did were running together carrying a car. Why are you doing this? It's already really hard. And I ran past another guy carrying a rucksack weighing 60 pounds. And I said, why are you doing this? He said, just because I wanted to. So anyway, he's probably raising lots of money for charity. So that was lovely to see. And it's also World Earth Day today, which I think we should mark as a moment of reflection on what we're doing to save our planet. Are you involved much in ecological things?
No, I'm not. I mean, we are getting involved with BUEN, which is the Baptist Union kind of environmental stance. And I know Dave Gregory's done lots about caring for the planet and seeing that. But I think there is a generational shift here, isn't there? There is a massive change in how we see a holistic God caring for our whole world. And I think it's really important that we don't put things in a box as Christians or church life and say, well, that's over there and that's over there. Actually, this is all part of the wholeness of our worship to God and care for his creation.
Sure. Shall we turn our attention to the readings for this week,
Yeah.
which is our purpose and our main function? I don't know whether you've spotted a theme that runs through them, or what would be your guiding text if you were preaching this Sunday, I wonder. First of all, is there a theme that links them together?
I think there's all this theme of worship and love is coming across really, really key, isn't it, in all of them? And it's for me, I think if I was looking at this for Sunday, I'd be unpacking that wider concept of love. Sometimes we can think that's quite a wishy-washy kind of term, but actually there's a robust love here in our passages that is shown in the gospel, in the pastoral letter. And then we see an outworking of what that love looks like in the Acts reading. I think the Psalm 22, that kind of hope and worship of God in times of difficulty and assurance of God's provision is a wonderful calling and gathering to worship and to action for us. But I would really hone in on what does that love look like for us today as church?
So let's pick up. So we'll come to the Acts reading, I think, third, then, because from the way you put those together, that leads to the Acts reading. So let's look at perhaps 1 John 4, 7 to 21. When I was actually preaching yesterday, and I was encouraging the congregation to focus on what are the key messages from each of the readings, because we were talking about communications, and it's one of the skills when you do media training to think about what are the key messages you're wanting to say and make sure you say them clearly. Well, in 1 John 4, 7 to 21, the key message is God is love. It shouts at you from it, and love one another. And a line in there, live in love as live in love, God living in us. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you interpret that?
Wow, yeah. I mean, God living in us, I would interpret that as the Holy Spirit in work in us. And we see, I mean, I've struggled to read this as a dyslexic. You trip over
Yeah.
the intertwining all the time that is here. But I think that love that we receive from God, there's a responsibility here, I think, is being pulled out, that that's not to be contained. That actually there's an abiding nature of how we've received God's love that impacts all that is around us. I'm not a great theologian, but it's that intertwineness. And I think what is being pulled out here is actually you've got this love of Father, Son and Spirit, and John is pulling us into that relationship and how it should outwork in others. It reminds us of the very relational nature of the Trinity, and actually that faith is a relational experience, and God's love can only be exercised in relationship with others.
It also seems to imply that we can't generate love. Love comes from God. It's not something that, you know, human beings can actually find within themselves without God.
Yeah, and that's really interesting, isn't it? Because I think lots of people that I know that aren't Christians would say, well, we can experience love and we show love. But I don't think love is a universal language. I don't think everyone does. And I think when you experience love as a Christian, it's a different form of love. I think it's a love that transcends the difference. I think when I look at it, you know, before I became a Christian, I would say I loved my mates, I loved my family, but I didn't really have much love or time for those that weren't like me or I didn't agree with me. And so this is a love that is deeper, that is different, that enables us to reflect God. And I don't think you can know God's love and reflect God's love unless you've experienced it.
So when you became a Christian, what was the really telling thing that brought you into the Christian faith? Can you remember that?
Yeah. So I was 17, and never had any church experience or anything. And it was that desire to follow Jesus. I fell in love with the person of Jesus, and I probably fell in love with his tongue-in-cheek parables, kicking over tables more, because that resonated with a passion and a desire. It wasn't about, you know, what happens when I die. It was actually, this for me is a fundamental way to live that is compelling. And I think that love drew me in, and I've been learning to love as God has loved me in that space as well.
Let's turn to the gospel reading, which is from John chapter 15. And again, I think there's some clear messages here from Jesus. And certainly the repetition of him being the vine is very compelling and colourful and really stands out. So it tells us to abide in Jesus. And I'm fascinated by that idea. What do you think that means?
For me, it's that image of dwelling. Abiding and dwelling for me are very, very similar. And so I would say that is abiding in Jesus, is getting to know him through the scriptures, but it's also allowing his Holy Spirit to work in us, and therefore to not grieve the Spirit in that way. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this again ties into the other passage.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
The more we spend in Jesus's presence, to use that language, then actually our fruits are more loving. And this is some harsh words from Jesus. This is not easy about love, is it? Because actually it talks about, actually, what about if you're not fruitful, what's going to happen? And that's a challenge for us, I think, and it comes back to that relational element, that we can't just keep all this to ourselves. There has to be an outworking of action.
It is really harsh, but it's actually really harsh. I mean, basically, you know, if you're not allowing Jesus to live in you, you're going to be, you know, cut off and burnt in the fire. I mean, it's really very powerful stuff. And not... Does it resonate, you think, with the Jesus we see in the Synoptic Gospels? This does seem to be a different sort of Jesus in some ways.
Yeah, I think what John beautifully does is pull out a different facet of Jesus from what we've seen. And it's the consequences, right? So actually what we see in the Synoptic Gospels quite a lot is Jesus doing some awesome stuff and people following him. And I don't actually think they're all following him because they love him as a person and want to be drawn to him. They're following him because of the cool stuff he's doing, right? There's a crowd element, and that's beautifully portrayed in the Easter story, isn't it? Of how, you know, the crowd is there one minute and not the next. And John pulls that. Oh, I think what John does is he pulls it out to say, actually, it's not just about the outward thinking. Jesus is also about our heart and our motives and where we're at. And I think the challenge for us here is what is it if we confess Christ, but actually aren't abiding in him and aren't fruitful? So if we confess Christ and continue to marginalize people, if we confess Christ and continue to treat people with a lack of dignity and respect, what is that saying about the God we're abiding in? And I think John's pulling out here that there will be some tough consequences for that.
He talks about bearing much fruit. What fruits do you think he's referring to there?
Well, the easy answer would be the fruits of the Spirit, right? So we see actually that there is an analogy here that's used, and those things are pulled up. But I also think the fruit is the actions. I think, you know, faith is not just about what we believe in, but actually there should be consequences and actions to how we do that. And I think the fruit would be living as Jesus's hands and feet in this. And through that is all the fruits of the Spirit that we see.
Also, the word pruning appears in this, which, and it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. How do you feel that, you know, God prunes us? That's a very unusual image.
It is, and I'm not a gardener, so I really struggle with this imagery. But I guess there's opportunities, aren't there? And I do think that we have, you know, it says elsewhere in the scripture, you know, the good deeds that are set before us to kind of step into. And I think that there's opportunities that we have as the Holy Spirit gives us to do that. And I think the more we lean into certain things, the more the pruning happens somewhere else that sometimes we're not even aware of because we're focusing on the development here. I also think, you know, Christ's Spirit works through us as church. It works through accountable relationships. There have been times in my life where good Christian friends, good brothers and sisters have sat me down kind of going, actually, that's not fruitful. And actually, how do we work on that together? So I think Christ does that through his Holy Spirit. But I think also Christ does it through the counsel and wisdom of those around us.
I do like being in this position, I must say, because I can throw you the questions and you have to field them. That's very, you know, you've said some very wise things there. And I think these passages are quite tough, but I think you've eloquently helped me through them. Let's turn to the Acts reading, the reading from Acts chapter 8, which actually mentions Gaza, which is very appropriate for today. And it's an extraordinary story, this. The story of the conversion of the eunuch with Philip, isn't it? So what's your impression of this?
I mean, this is probably one of those things that has been preached on so much.
Yeah.
I guess that's why it was the last one on my list. But I think what I love about this is it was the outsider, right? It was the outsider that wanted to learn. And so where I draw, so if we're all abiding in love, if we're doing that, we're expecting the fruit of that to be visible to other people. And here, that the eunuch clearly sees something of God that he's interested. He wants to find out more. He wants to know about that. And I think that's fascinating. And that so there's something of a challenge to us about, do our lifestyles cause people to seek to the scriptures for answers?
And so he went all the way to Jerusalem to, you know, worship in the temple. And I think that the received wisdom is that he's not already a convert here. He's not a Jewish convert, but he's fascinated in what's going on there. I love the idea of him sitting in his chariot reading off. Presumably, I mean, they didn't have pneumatic tires back then. It would have been a very bumpy road, and he's reading off a scroll and jogging along. It must have been very uncomfortable. And he invites Philip to jump into the chariot with him. It's like they're in some posh limousine with air conditioning and the darkened windows, closed. But it must have been very odd situation to describe. Just visually, I find this fascinating.
Yeah, it is, and it conjures up all sorts of images, and we can lose that sometimes in the text. But I think sometimes in the way that scripture's written, it's done that to blow our minds, right? There's something like just amazing about the fact that this guy, as you say, is reading in a very awkward position. It's hard enough to read in a car, right? Sometimes when you're on a passenger, let
Absolutely,
alone with all of this,
yeah.
and then the invite for Philip just to jump in the chariot. Like this tells us that this is out of the ordinary. It's painting a picture that something remarkable is going to happen. The scene is set, isn't it? That
Yeah,
life-changing is going to happen.
and it does, and conversion actually occurs, doesn't it? And then Philip mysteriously disappears. A very interesting story. I was listening to a fascinating podcast on eunuchs on BBC Sounds from, I think it's the Forum program that goes out on the World Service. And amazingly, eunuchs, who obviously were given a bit of a bad deal in some ways, were often very rich and powerful. They were seen as, superior beings in some ways. So he was a powerful man, this particular eunuch, and probably very rich. Well, he's got his own chariot. And educated as well. So, yeah, fascinating story. So, bringing all those readings together, and you're standing up in the pulpit on Sunday morning, what would be your advice to our listening preachers, local preachers, ministers, vicars around the country?
Wow, so my advice would be to lean into this last bit of understanding in Acts, that actually when we seek Christ in Scripture, we find him. The eunuch found Christ in the Scriptures, and as we lean into that, and actually my advice would be to model it. So you can't get up there on a Sunday and preach about love if you've been a pain in the neck every other day of the week. And so the challenge, I think, of this Sunday is to really lean into how we abide with God in that space.
And of course, he is baptized in water, which is something that you do a lot of.
Yes.
Is that a regular occurrence? Are you baptizing weekly, or
So
and how many have
Baptist
you done at
churches.
once? Sorry.
Okay, so I'm not in a local pastorate anymore, and the one thing, I don't mind not preaching at Christmas or Easter, but the one thing I miss is the hands-on baptism. But baptisms are happening up and down the country in Baptist churches alike. It's a natural expression for us to say, actually, we believe, we follow, we want that public confession. And so we're seeing that, and we're also seeing it with asylum seekers and those part of the
Interesting.
immigrant community. And it is genuine. It is a genuine conversion experience. And what one of the things they love is the freedom to be able to do that in this country where they've been persecuted for their faith in others. It's a real joy. So often churches will do prep for this to make sure that it's, a serious commitment. But I have been in instances myself in local pastorate where we've baptized the people that are set to be baptized, and we've heard their confession, and there's been something in the spirit that goes, actually, does anyone else want to do that? If you're feeling the call now, because I don't want it to be restrictive. And there's something beautiful here about the absolutely abounding grace of God, that these rituals are beautiful and not restricted. There's an opportunity wherever we find them.
Just reassure me that the water's warm.
Not always, right? So that depends on the age of your building. And I've been in churches where we don't always have a baptistry, so I've had to do it in the sea. And I did it once in the sea, because then I realized how foolish that was, because I hadn't checked the tide and it was freezing. But the naivety of a young minister. But yeah, so sometimes they could be really warm, but it's such a such a beautiful blessing to be able to share that with others, that moment of public confession and baptism is great.
Yes, I imagine it's a massive deal. I've heard people talk about what an extraordinary thing it is. Well, Hayley, thanks very much for your insights today. You've been extremely interesting and really helped me understand those readings, which I did find quite complicated. And you also have dyslexia, you mentioned earlier. So, yeah, even tougher, especially with that John reading. But anyway, thanks so much. So if you've enjoyed listening to this, please do leave a review. Do please share the links to this podcast. You can also engage further on X or Twitter. And it's at Public Issues or hashtag Politics in the Pulpit. Or you can find it on Facebook following jpit.uk. That's the Joint Public Issues Team.uk. Thanks very much.